last few weeks, though, a lot have come up to me or have talked to me through the week that are enjoying this just for the fact it's refreshing to them to see things that they have so quickly forgotten that can really make clear to share with others. So right off the bat, we'll just go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 is the key. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. I miss Abby. He's hearing her sing. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, the Word of God says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So it's clear there's a condition for us to understand and for us not to be ashamed, and it's by rightly dividing the word of truth. And I've said over and over again, if you can rightly divide the word of truth, you can absolutely wrongly divide the word of truth, which I grew up with all my life. It's hard to come out of. But this is the key, I believe, to understanding the word of God. I believe if you'll consider the fact, just the simple fact, as you look through the Word, not through what man has added to it, but if you consider the Old Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is also, I believe, Old Testament, I believe you consider those, and these of Hebrews on down, compared to Paul's writings, I believe you will honestly, without a doubt, if you'll just consider that is the key, that Paul wrote those 13 epistles, and that it is to the body, the church, today, and it's different than what used to be and what is going to be in future, then you can understand as you read the Word clearly. That's how we rightly divide it. Even Dr. Scofield, who everybody's heard of the Scofield Bible, even Dr. Scofield in his notes, in the Bible that he put his notes in, he wrote that Paul's epistles today are for the body, the church for today, for their doctrine. In fact, if you even study Scofield's notes, you'll find he just about gets it until you get to the point to where he believes the church began. Really, other than that, Scofield's pretty online. It's just the issue in the Acts 2, his older notes share that he believes that's when the church began, which I do not, because Paul had not been saved yet, so how could a church, the body that is new, start before the one who was given the message first start? But it's pretty neat to see what so many people count on in the Word, and that is what? Not the Word, footnotes. Scofield himself, who many copied to make their footnotes. And Scofield hit it right on the head, I believe, when he talks about the Apostle Paul for the church, the body of Christ. He's right. Here's the key. Everybody divides somewhere. A lot of people say, well, you're crazy. All this Bible is for us. It all speaks directly to us. Everybody divides somewhere because I see no animals brought to the temple this morning to be sacrificed. I see people eating different kinds of food. And let's face it, you're going to either take one dispensation, how God deals with man, or another. You're going to follow either what Moses said, or you're going to follow what Paul said. You can't follow them both because they're different. If you do one to the other, then one of them is wrong. So you have to decide for yourself where you divide to see where the church, the body of Christ, is. Because everybody divides somewhere. Things we need to consider as we study this Word. Separating Paul's letters to the others clears the way that we need to walk. It clears the way to understand salvation for today. It also, the things that we need in this present age. And my hope through this study is it will be clear to you of how and why we divide Paul's letters from the others for our doctrine. So we're going to look at things that are different. There are things in Matthew through John that Jesus taught the disciples to do that we don't do today for our doctrine. Years ago, I told you were crazy, and if you would have showed me something, I would have reasoned what it really meant. When the Word's very clear, God needs no interpreter at all. I get tickled. I said a few weeks ago, it's so funny that today there are people that sit in congregations everywhere, and they would rather say Well, let's see what my pastor thinks that means. As if God, a holy God, needs help to speak on your level to understand the truth. That's just the weirdest thing I've ever heard, that he would need an interpreter. He doesn't. It's just clearly we need to study to show ourselves approved. We shouldn't be ashamed because we rightly divide the word of truth. So when we're caught in a conversation with another, we should be able to be clear and precise to teach them the way. And that's where we need to be. And I believe as grace believers, that's where a lot of us fail. I believe a lot of times it becomes very easy for us to just show up, hear what the preacher says, what the teacher says, and think, well, he's right because he read it and it seems right and it made sense. But we carry it out nowhere else. And we ought to be ashamed of that. And I'm telling you, we will be ashamed if we don't learn this, because we will be confronted to either take a stand for the truth and we'll either back up because we don't know the answer, or we'll move forward because we do know the answer. So today I hope you understand why these things are important, even if you've heard them over and over again. If you compare Paul's letters to the others, you will see for yourself that our dispensation totally rests in Romans through Philemon. It was given to the Apostle Paul. Paul himself even makes it clear in his words. Look at the conclusion to this letter that Paul wrote in Romans 16:25. Go to Romans 16:25. And just look at the conclusion in his letter. Now, as you're turning to Romans 16:25, we closed last week with a verse in Acts 20:24, and just hold your place in Romans 16:25 because it'll cover it clearly. In Acts 20:24, we closed last week, it says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." So the issue with Paul, as we're beginning to study now, and what we're going to look at in Romans chapter 16, is Paul is called to minister the gospel of the grace of God. And if that's so important to the fact that Paul's even saying, "I am running my course." This is, when you're running a course, you know where the finish line is usually. Don't, if you don't, you got issues. But you should know, you should prepare, you should be prepared to the fact that we know where the finish line is. And he's going to finish it with joy because of the fact that he understands he is a minister, which is what you are if you follow Paul. And not only that, he's not only going to just a minister to share everything that he wants to share, but the issue is that it is the gospel of the grace of God for the church today. And that's what he says in verse 24 of Acts chapter 20. Now, why does Paul reference this gospel to minister? He calls it his gospel even. He personalizes it, for he doesn't say our gospel. He says his gospel. It was given directly to him. And it's because it was given to the Apostle Paul to reveal it to you and I. That's the course that he's taken. Now, in Romans 16:25, the word says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to," what's he call it? "My gospel." It's the my gospel. "And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." He makes it because it was his gospel, right? It was Paul's gospel. And it was given to him by Christ himself. When we touch base that, well, Christ gave the gospel of the kingdom to the other disciples. Well, that was not the risen Christ, was it? What was given to Paul was after the risen Christ. That alone separates those things that Paul knew and those things that the disciples continued to preach, right? And so we see a difference there. It was given to him by Christ himself, the risen Christ. Now he says there that he is preaching and wants people to what? To be established, to be set, to know the truth, to study, to not be ashamed. rightly dividing the word. According to what? The preaching of Jesus Christ. Well, what Jesus Christ? The risen Christ, because that's all Paul knew, right? Before you had Christ who had not been risen. Paul knew the risen Christ. That was the issue. According not just only to Jesus Christ, but according to the revelation mystery. The issue that was a mystery. Now, if it was a mystery, then it must have been something that had been previously unknown. If it was a mystery, let's be clear, it was something that was unknown before. For he says, my gospel. Second, he says, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation mystery. Something that was revealed to Paul, that was revealed to none other before Paul. Therefore, the church could not have started in Acts 2 because the revelation mystery had not been presented to Paul yet from the risen Christ. Now, Christ, we know, rose from the dead. We know He spent 40 days with the disciples. And they even asked, will you at this time set your kingdom up in Acts chapter 1? As though something new was coming. The kingdom, I mean, these disciples thought, now's the time. They came back. They understood. And the thing that's funny is it wasn't something new to them at all, because they asked if He would restore again. They looked at a kingdom that had already been established. Paul was looking for after the risen Christ, the message that was given to him, to establish you. To put you in a position where you know the truth how God deals with man now. So it was two totally different establishments either. So the church could not start here. It had to start after it was given to Paul. So this church that you see in Acts 1 through 8 that was added to daily, that kept growing, and that was a Jewish church still preaching the things that Christ gave them to do. And not only that, those things that were given to John the Baptist. And so it's clear that it is a difference. So first he says, my gospel. Second, he says, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Now most all in every denomination today, most all in every denomination today preach Jesus Christ. Would you agree?
Yeah.
They do. They'll mention Jesus Christ. Many talk about Him in His earthly ministry. I mean, this morning, I'm telling you, they'll be going through it and they'll be teaching about that. You see bumper stickers today too, right? That Jesus, that they're with the carpenter of the Jews. They'll tell you to read the red letters. You'll see the bracelets or the new things that come around like WWJD. And exactly when it's what would Jesus do, He would tell you to follow Paul's letters. That's what Jesus would do today. He would follow Paul because they were given to Paul. But you see these things. They put a lot of emphasis on churches today, put a lot of emphasis on the life of Christ. They say, again, my boss is a Jewish carpenter, but Paul says my gospel was a revelation mystery. This morning, I want to look specifically at the revelation ministry. So, mystery. So, if you go to Ephesians chapter 3, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, and look at verse 1. In Ephesians 3, verse 1, let's look at the revelation mystery clearly. It says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. So he makes it clear what it's for, what the cause is. He makes it personal that it's for him, and that it was to be given to you. And he says, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. Now this is the very thing we read in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Running the course, he's a minister of the gospel of the grace of Christ. Well, not only that, it was given to him to give to you, so that we're not ashamed when we rightly divide the word of truth. And he says, verse 2, if ye have heard of the dispensation, how God dealt with man today, of the grace of God which is given me to you, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery. So it's something that hadn't been heard of before. As I wrote, afore in few words. Again, you can't have a new church, the body of Christ here, if he was given a revelation of the mystery that had been hidden since the world began, which we read in Romans chapter 16. It just can't fit. So you cannot pertain your doctrine today in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can't do it. You can't find your doctrine today in the Old Testament. Now there's universal scriptures that fit with them that fit with us. But when it comes to your doctrine and what you believe and what you adhere to and what you stand to, so when you walk as a minister, something that was given to you, an ambassador for Christ, that you need to share the truth, whether it hurts feelings or not, you need to take a stand on the truth. And so you can't say, well, I understand how you feel. Or, well, I used to be. No. It's the truth that sets people free. It's the word that rightly divides. It's the very things that may make people mad, but I promise you, they walk away thinking about it. You can't get away from it. You just can't. I couldn't. I was talking to Scott today, and the fact that when it came from the church that I left, it wasn't anything that... I feel like I lost 1,000 pounds. I may not look like it, but it's the fact that I can remember to this day where I came to a point to where I had to stand in my faith. And it was the issue where he goes, look, you either need to tell the church you're sorry, you need to resign, or I'm going to fire you. And I had to come to the point and said, the best thing you could do, I guess, is you need to fire me. What would have happened if I would have apologized? They never saw the truth in me again. What would have happened if I would have just resigned? I'd have said, well, maybe you're right. The best thing that could happen is what he did what he did. He fired me because I had to stand for the truth. For me to do anything else was to say that, well, maybe you're right. You can't do that. It's the truth that rightly divides that gives us power unto salvation today, the gospel of the grace of God, which we run our course. Guys, if you're saved, that's why you're here. It's to run the race, the gospel of grace. Whether people like it or not is not the issue. The issue is the fact that you are new. You're not born again, you're a new creature. And you're given this word, and it's to be rightly divided to get rid of the chaos and the confusion of where churches start, what is given to you, when it started, who said it, what it said it, in fact, what is your mail to carry out so that others may be saved. It's not enough to just show up on Sundays or Wednesdays and say, wow, that's neat that I understand this. It's not enough. There's a course that's to be ran. Paul ran it, and he says to follow him. Christ would tell you to follow Paul. Correct? A lot of people say, you're just making too much of Paul. You're doing all this. Paul. Let me tell you what. You either followed Moses or you followed Paul. Right? So that's the issue today. So we need to see this in these verses. It says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Kind of makes it clear, there's an area where in times before that nobody knew it. By the way, it's right there. They never knew it, so they couldn't deliver it to you in these books. And today, all the denominations everywhere, they're teaching you Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're going to the Old Testament, and they're giving you a picture of the coat of many colors, or the five stones, and what those five stones mean. And they're saying, you know, they're giving you all the words that start with a P. And then they're giving you rhymes, how words rhyme together. We're taught, seminary teaches man how to go there and be awed by these professors that can rhyme really well. And so then they go into the denominations and they grow a church or a business or a fraternity or a club, and they move people. They make you cry. They make you happy. They make you sad. You walk out and it's not enough. So next week you need your fix. You need your next drug. And they go right back into the fraternity and they do exactly what the preacher says, as if you need an interpreter because you don't know how to rightly divide Because you don't understand that there was a dispensation, even though people don't like the word. There was a revelation that was given since the world began. Nobody knew until Paul got it. And so therefore, everybody thinks this word is their doctrine as much as what Paul's given. And so there's tons of confusion that you're given a race to run to separate the gospel of the grace of God from the kingdom gospel. Both gospels are good news, but there's still two gospels. Right?
Yeah.
You can't run them both. It can't be done. But if people think it's done all day long, that's a problem. That's a problem that we have. Right? That's our problem. It's our problem. Verse 4 says, "Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the spirits, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." Now, verse 6 is the mystery. That's the mystery. If you just narrow it down to, well, what is this mystery? Well, the mystery is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the good news, by the gospel. Now, so in other words, to break this down even more clearly, the thing we'll tackle this morning the rest of the time is, could Gentiles be saved before the gospel that was given to Paul? Absolutely they could. Gentiles could be saved. But the qualifications were absolutely different. And nobody can qualify for it today. Guess what? Those Jews that think they're Jews, even though there are no Jews, there's a nation over there that's not Jews. There's a country that's Israel, physically, but they're, even though those Jews are dressed like Jews, they're going through Jewish ways, they're doing Jewish things, guess what? When God looks at them, He sees none other but heathen, but Gentiles, but those that need to be saved by Paul's message. So in the same way, a Gentile could be saved in times past. A Jew that, well, a person that thinks he's a Jew can be saved today. When Christ looks at the nation of Israel, He sees that nation no different than any other nation because He looks at it individuals, not as a nation. Right? There's no Jew nor Greek. There's no bond nor free. And so, in times past, a Gentile, the mystery was that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. They could be in times past, right? But the qualifications were different. We see in verse 6 that there's a mystery. Gentiles could be saved. Back in Matthew chapter 10, we spoke how that it was a gospel of the kingdom. John preached, the disciples, and Christ preached it. Paul, though, did not preach it. Go to Matthew 10, verse 5, real quick. Matthew 10, 5. In Matthew 10, verse 5, the Word says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So we see they were sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, right? There's no Gentile there. None at all. But look at Matthew chapter 15. A few verses over. In Matthew chapter 15, go to verse 21. Well, what were the qualifications then for a Gentile? In Matthew 15, if you look at verse 21, it says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. That's pretty crude, isn't it? You just read there. Now, when I was younger, and if I'd have read that, I would have thought not a thing about it. I would have thought, why did they send her away? And somebody said, well, what I think. Well, no, it says exactly what it is. But the funny thing is, as you read that, it's clear there was nothing given to the Gentiles to be saved at all. The issue was Christ had come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But the qualifications, if a Gentile were to be saved, they had to follow a certain qualification. In other words, they had to become that as of Israel. In fact, a little bit lower. Because what on does he say? He says, But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. How do you share for somebody to be saved today by reading the red letters that all can be saved? It wasn't the issue. But I heard it all my life and I believed it because I didn't study to show myself approved. Now, notice they were sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Isn't it funny here that Jesus, the compassionate one, the Son of God, says this? I mean, that's all you hear is the red letters. They're beautiful. This was not good news to Gentiles, was it? Well, if you continue to read, look at verse 24 through 28. But he answered her and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet, in other words, necessary, to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. So here's the compassionate one. Number one says, I'm not sent to save you. Not only that, his disciples were just doing what they were told. Don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go into Samaria. He says, let's get her out of here. Okay? I mean, this is the red letters that churches today will tell you to read or they'll sing about. Okay? And he says, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So the Gentile here to be saved had to what? She took place of submission to the King of Israel. She took place that she was getting the crumbs from the children. She went through Israel. And so there was qualifications that Paul never gives. Look at Luke chapter 7. Look at Luke chapter 7 and verse 1. In Luke 7 verse 1 it says, Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy. See this? He was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, Go, and he goeth. And to another, Come, and he cometh. And to my servant, Do this, and he doeth. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, who's the issue? Not in Israel. So not only is it clear, Jesus saying, look, I'm here for Israel, but this guy's faith is even better. He was into submission under Israel, right? So you see here, did you notice verse 5? For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. The way a Gentile could be saved was based upon acknowledging the nation of Israel as the people of God and coming to Christ through Israel. Now, look at Acts chapter 10. Now, we know that Paul is saved in Acts 9, but in Acts 10, you seem to also have those things that are given to Peter. Now, Peter will start understanding after this that Paul had a message that was different than him. And you can see that in the Scriptures. We don't have to touch it today. But in Acts chapter 10, we've preached on a lot. Look at verse 2. So, start in verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of a band called the Italian Band. He's a Gentile. Okay? A devout man, and one that what? Feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now, this is similar to Luke chapter 7, isn't it? It's the same picture of this centurion soldier. In Acts 10:35, just go to verse 35 and look. What does Peter tell him? But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now, Peter didn't want to go, but Christ showed him to go. Right? He was even a little confused himself. Peter had no issue of wanting to go to this centurion's house. Because why? Peter had always been taught what? Not have nothing to do with it. Nothing at all. So there was Gentile salvation. But the qualifications were totally different. Right? And so we can see that. In fact, if you look at verse 30, go back to verse 30 in the same chapter. Chapter 10, verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. Cornelius was even doing things that Jews did. Okay? Why? He feared God. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, I'm sorry, that was Peter. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And let me finish. And the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. So because of what Cornelius did, he's being blessed, right? In verse 31, and said Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. So here's Cornelius saying what happened, and Peter is with him now, okay, and Peter didn't want to go. And he says in verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Peter didn't even really want to go if you study the chapter. Because he had never gone to anything that he thought was unclean. But God reminded him in this chapter that he had made it clean, right? And God sent him. And so there's the issue that yes, Gentiles, they could be saved. Peter even had to be shown. And that's why Peter says in verse 34 and 35 that look, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him. Something had to be done. Right? So we do see that there was Gentile salvation, but it was to those that feared God and worked righteousness. All you have to do is compare Peter's message to Paul's. It's all you have to do to understand things were different. Go to Titus chapter 3, verse 4. Titus 3, verse 4. We'll get deeper into this next week. In Titus chapter 3, verse 4, it says, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness." Now what did Peter say? "Him that fear God and worketh righteousness." Today, all in church, you're going to have people that are preaching out of this and saying that it's the same message as this. But it can't be. Peter clearly stated, "He that feareth God..." Now what's Paul say? We don't have a spirit of fear. But Peter says, "He that feareth God and worketh righteousness." Well, in Titus chapter 3, 4 and 5, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." So is this not the opposite of what Peter said? They had two different messages. Paul didn't go to Peter, and Peter didn't go to Paul. Paul didn't say the next time. He never preached what Peter preached. Wasn't the issue. The revelation of the mystery given to Paul opened the door to all men. Well, it was never open to all men with Peter. Wasn't at all. In fact, if you go to Acts chapter 13, you see Paul's first message. In clearing that, before we get to 13, go to chapter 11, verse 19. Because a lot of it says, well, after Jesus was resurrected and the church started, and it was all one church, they went to everybody. Well, if you go to 11:19, the Word says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching" what? "The Word to none but unto the Jews only." They still were going. What Peter did at Cornelius' house the chapter before? They didn't, you know. In fact, you won't see Peter's name as Peter again, because in chapter 1 of verse 11 says, "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the Word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him." So the circumcision was ticked that Peter went to Cornelius's. And on into that chapter it says they still went to nobody but the Jews only. And if you get to chapter 15, it's the fact that, you know what Peter's name is? Cephas. You also hear Peter, James, John. Peter, James, John. Peter, James, John. Well, now you start hearing James, John, and Cephas. Peter's name ain't even first anymore. They stood against him for what he did, even though God told him to do it. They didn't know Paul's message. They didn't know the mystery since the world began. But Paul says in Acts 13, verse 38 and 39. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. All may be saved." Now, if you look at, just hold your place here and look at Matthew chapter 12. We just saw all may be saved, right? Matthew chapter 12, look at verse 31. I know I'm sending you everywhere, and I didn't have it in order like Mark did this morning. But Mark had everything chronologically set for us, buddy. Look at this. Matthew 12:31. "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto man. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Well, guess what? We just separated the worlds to come and this world. This world was right here, right? The world to come is not here, it's right here. This is where it's going to start again, right? And blasphemy against the Holy Ghost will not be permitted. Did Paul blasphemy? Did he commit blasphemy? Was he forgiven? Did others commit blasphemy? Paul talks about in Romans how he wishes even his own kindred would be saved. Well, they couldn't. What did they do to Stephen? They stoned him. They committed blasphemy right there in stoning Stephen. And if they were trusting in the kingdom gospel, they would have never entered in. But under Paul's gospel, he preaches in chapter 13, all could be forgiven, all could be saved. So which one is it? Are they both our doctrine? They can't be. There's contradiction if it's all to us. Right? And there's no contradictions in the Word of God. Paul says all may be saved. Jesus says no forgiveness now or to come for blasphemy. But Paul was given the mystery, the gospel of the grace of God. He says under this message there is forgiveness for all sin. One scripture in closing. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll finish the rest next week. That means you have to come. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul was a blasphemer. And he says in verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting." Well, if it was shown unto Paul first, then these guys did not have a clue. Because he was given a mystery. For all. It wasn't for all in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It was for all in Romans through Philemon, in this dispensation, a revelation of the mystery that was given to Paul to minister. What was it that he ministered? The gospel, the good news of the grace of God. Did you see any gospel of good news that Peter preached that we read this morning? Not at all. That's exactly what it is. Conviction, conditions, and ways that you had to be. For the Gentiles, by the way, for Israel too. We don't have to take a form of submission. We don't have to take works of righteousness in order to save us. But we follow the gospel of grace that Paul preached, that Christ died for our sins, was dead, buried, and resurrected the third day according to the Scriptures. That if we trust in that, we stand because that's by which we're saved. By counting on that for my salvation. That's a good dispensation, isn't it? Because I would have blown the other one just like they did.